right, so we come to the end of chapter 16 here tonight. Thought I heard somebody laughing. I think we'll get through it. So this is where we left off Sunday morning, verse 17 and 18, where he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." In particular, we notice the words note or mark. We could even say identify these ones who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and avoid them, withdraw from them. Noted how that we're told that a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, and many other such warnings throughout the Scriptures. We also took note of the word simple here. The hearts of the simple would be the hearts of the innocent, the hearts of the unsuspecting. These are the ones who are most easily deceived. You might say that this letter that was written to the church at Rome was written so that these brethren would not be simple, so that they would not be unlearned but educated in some of the false doctrines that were being taught at that time. It's not known whether they were being taught at Rome or not, but most likely they were to some extent or another, especially in light of chapter 14, where he tells them how to get along with one another and their cultural differences between Jewish and Gentile cultures. But now they're one in Christ. They're one family. They're one church in Christ. And how to accept each other's differences, but also be united in those things that are in Christ. Anything up through verse 18 before we go into chapter 19?
That we have to watch out for and guard ourselves and the elders of our congregation. And it's not something new or anything. And sometimes people are kind of aghast at talking about false doctrines if you have to call one out here or there. But it's common. It's been common in all through history. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we have to do that from time to time.
Right. Anything else? All right, then. Verse 19, he says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning that which is evil." So there's that word simple again. I want you to be innocent of that which is evil. I'd rather have you to be a novice in what is evil and not even having heard it, and lest you be tempted by it and so forth. But he says, I'm glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good. And so we are to be educated in those things that are good. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. And of course, the Scriptures are given to us to teach us in accordance to every good work. You might notice here, he says, your obedience has become known to all. Well, this letter actually began taking note of that and their faithfulness and how it was known of throughout the world. And so now as he's closing the letter, he is reminding them of the fact that he knows that as a congregation, as a whole, they are faithful. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Interesting sentence. to be put in here. A lot of speculation could go into it if you allowed yourself to do so. But these are my comments on this sentence. Possibly this is an allusion to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God told Satan that he would bruise the heel of Christ, and that Christ would crush Satan under his feet, deliver a mortal blow to his head. Paul attributes the source of divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in verse 17 to Satan. I think that's what he's talking about here. These offenses and divisions, these false doctrines that were dividing them, he attributes them to Satan here in verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And I think it's important to emphasize that word your there. God's saying, I'm not going to do this for you. You're going to have to do this. Mm-hmm.
And then I use the it's an older version of the English
standard.
Yeah, it says innocent as to what is evil.
Mm-hmm.
Which I like a little better than the term simple. We use.
Yeah, right.
It has a little bit of
right.
You know, a different connotation for us.
Yeah, right.
So,
uh-huh.
And you can deal with Satan and crush him.
Right. And so he will be crushed under their feet. Their feet, of course, shod with the gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, and righteousness, chapter 1 of Romans in verses 16 and 17. Not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Satan and false doctrine cannot stand righteousness, cannot stand in the presence of righteousness. And so basically what Paul is saying here is just stick to what you know. Stick to what you've learned. These false doctrines are going to have an appeal on one way or another. They're going to have a sense in which they sound right or logical, but if they're in contrast and contradiction to the doctrine of Christ, he says, you mark it and you reject it, and you stand against it and defeat it with truth. Any other observations right there? Yeah, yeah. So many times, I think Satan hopes to win by attrition. They just wear you down. You know, just get tired of fighting the battle. Keep, you know, you teach the truth, but people won't listen to the truth and won't do the truth, and so you just start saying, "Well, I give up." You know, no, don't give up. Keep speaking the truth. Keep taking note. Keep identifying those that cause divisions. Keep withdrawing from them, you know. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The word grace here is used in the sense of favor. The favor of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon them as they engage the enemy and his false doctrines and all of those things. as we've said so many times before, the word grace here, in the vast majority of cases, is often used in the Bible in the sense of favor, that the favor of God, God looks favorably upon you. God's favor will be with you, okay, as you do His will. We'll see that come up again, I think, here in just a little bit. The favor of God is upon us. Yeah, yeah. So, he's identified a lot of people here in this last chapter, and he continues, picks up with that again. As he's closing the letter, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker. We're pretty well familiar with Timothy and how Paul met Timothy and how that he became an evangelist and worked, I guess as far as we know, his longest located work was at Ephesus. But we're pretty familiar with Timothy, so I didn't go into a lot of explanation about who Timothy was. And Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. My countrymen can be translated my fellow citizens. Interesting statement there. Lucius, there's much speculation that this is Lucius of Cyrene that you read of in Acts chapter 13, who's one of the leaders of the church there with Paul. And although that's possible, it can't be verified. He's not identified as Lucius of Cyrene greets you, just Lucius. Probably a lot of people named Lucius in the first century. Jason, many speculate that this is Jason of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 7 and verse 9. You remember when they wanted to do evil to Paul and them, but they couldn't find Paul, that one of the ones they found was Jason, and so they treated him badly. While it's possible, and it can't be verified, Jason was a very common name among Jews. And so probably all three of these men are most likely Jews. Sosipater, some suggest this is Sosipater of Berea, that you read of in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And although possible, can't be verified. So, really, all we know about these three men is that they greet the church at Rome and that they were fellow citizens with Paul, okay? And no doubt fellow workers, just as Timothy was a fellow worker. Then we read, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Tertius was a common Roman name, so here's a Gentile. Apparently, Paul dictated this epistle to Tertius and transcribed it. He identifies himself to them as being in the Lord, so it's a Christian. I greet you in the Lord. Any comments on anything before I go to the next slide here? All right, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Where do we think Paul was when he wrote this letter? Corinth, okay? So, Gaius, my host, this most likely is the same Gaius who was baptized by Paul, that you read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. He is the host of Paul. He is the host of the whole church. Which church do you think that is? The church universal? How do you host the church universal? Well, it could be said that way. In other words, he'd host any Christian, okay? He would be hospitable towards them. Most likely it's meant in the sense that the church at Corinth, or at least one of the congregations of Corinth, met in the house of Gaius, like many of these in Rome had people meeting in their homes. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Probably this is the same Erastus mentioned to Timothy while he was in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Whereas Paul is closing that letter, he says that Erastus sends his greetings to you. Here we have one who was the treasurer of the city, therefore he was a citizen of some prominence. He was most likely, of course, a Roman citizen, being the treasurer of Corinth. And Quartus, a brother. Who was Quartus? He was a Christian. That's it. No more is known about Quartus than what is mentioned right here. Okay. But the fact that he's mentioned, I think, indicates that he was someone who was dear to Paul and probably known, although unknown to us, he was probably known to the church at Rome. And for whatever reason, he's in Corinth at this particular time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul began this letter to all that be in Rome with the salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In these contexts, grace is used in the sense of favor. That is, may the favor of God be upon you. It's not referring to the big grace of God, the general sense of the word grace, the unmerited favor of God in that God saved us through grace. The grace through which He saved us is the unmerited favor of offering His Son in death to pay the price for our sins so that we might be saved and have a hope of eternal life. We didn't do anything to obligate God to do that for us. The only thing that obligated God to act in that way was His own love for us. God's own love obligated Himself to act graciously towards us and to offer to pay the price for our sins. We didn't do anything that compelled Him to do that. His own character compelled Him to do that. But that's not the sense in which grace is being used here. He's just saying, may the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so we would say, how would the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all? Amen. To which he offers the following paragraph. And as I said, as we close Sunday morning, I believe, you know, as I was reading this and studying this and meditating on it and going over and over and over it, I think this paragraph is just a masterpiece of Scripture. See if you don't agree with me. He said, let's just read the paragraph. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment and everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And let me just say this, that if you read commentaries, you're probably going to run across comments that say that verses 24 through 27 are in question as to whether they were in the letter that was written to the Romans, because some ancient manuscripts don't contain these particular verses and so forth. And if you're going to ask me, I'm just going to say, well, I don't know. I don't have enough expertise to know on it. But I'll tell you this. If somebody other than Paul said this, they are extremely familiar with the way Paul said things. Because Paul has a way of starting to say something, and in the middle, before he gets to the end of it, he just throws in all kinds of stuff that's really deep and interesting that you have to really think about, but he has it in one sentence. And so let me show you what I'm talking about here. It says, now to him, and the him here is God, of course, to God who alone is wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He could have ended this letter that way. The favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. To God alone who is wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But he kind of gives the whole revelation of the mystery in one paragraph here. To him who is able to establish you, the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you're established with the Lord Jesus Christ, his favor is going to be upon you. To establish you, now notice there's two things that he points to here. To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. His gospel, of course, is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So the gospel is the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. The plan was always there. God always knew the plan. God even foretold of the plan without revealing the whole plan. But the gospel is the revelation of the mystery. It's the making known of the mystery. So notice here that the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery. Okay? But now it has been made manifest, and by the prophetic Scripture. So here's the second thing. He is able to establish you by the gospel, in a nutshell, by the gospel and by the prophetic Scriptures he has made known to all nations, and emphasis on the word all. Because the Mosaic Law was to the Jews, but the gospel is to all nations. Just a minute, John. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. This happened because God said it's going to happen. He has been appealing, especially to the Romans. How many times have we noted that Paul is making an argument and he will quote an Old Testament passage? He will especially quote the prophecies. God foretold that this is the way it's supposed to be, it's going to be. So this shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. And most especially, it shouldn't be a surprise to you Jews who seem to be surprised by it. Okay? You should have known this. I shouldn't have to be telling you Jews this. You should have already known this. Okay? It's no wonder he has to instruct the Gentiles in it. But the Jews, they just kind of read over that too because they didn't really understand it when they read it. But it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. It's not your faith. Not so that you can have some faith. Not a faith. It is for obedience to the faith that comes by hearing the word of God that was the commandment of the everlasting God, you see, and it's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein righteousness is revealed. Now I want you to notice here that he says, the revelation, this is according to the revelation of the mystery. That phrase, and has been made manifest, and again, has been made known, they're all the same. And so, it's what was spoken in a mystery isn't a mystery anymore. The mystery is fulfilled. The revelation is made known. And that's what he's saying here. Has been made manifest, has been made known. Okay? So the mystery has been made known. We are established according to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. To God, who alone is wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And you see the wisdom of God going all the way back to kept secret since the world began. Okay. God had this plan before he ever said, let there be light. You know, this plan was in reserve and needed to be implemented, and was, and is in force at this present time. What do you have, John?
First of all, thank you for doing that. Secondly, I just have the exact question about the word nations.
The word nation?
Is that the same thing as country?
Yeah, to all nations.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's all nations. Ancient and modern, regardless of what place in time they might have risen or fallen. Yeah, the gospel is for all nations. And the reason he says it that way, nations, is because in the first century, there was basically a recognition of two distinct nations, categories of nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? He says you're all one now, okay? The gospel is for all nations to make all nations one in Christ. You see? That's why it's said that way. Yep, okay. Anything else here? Any observations? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. All you have to do is get a concordance out and look up the word mystery and look at how many places the word mystery is used. Old Testament, New Testament, but especially New Testament, because it's talking about the revelation of the mystery. And so look at how many times they use this, you know. And there, in most of those contexts, when it's using the word mystery, it's not talking about it in its mysterious form. It's talking about it in its revealed form. Yeah.
And that's what I wanted to make, too. A lot of people today want to have some mystery associated still with it.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, it's like, how much more obvious can you make it when you said, the mystery's been kept secret, but it's now it's manifest.
Yeah. And so, when somebody comes and knocks on your door, hey, we're here from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, you know, and a mystery's been revealed, you know. Oh, yeah, really? What was missing, you know? Well, you know, the angel came down and told Joseph Smith that, you know, this, that, and the other thing. So many passages you could bring up, but Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what's Paul saying there? There's nothing more to be added to it, folks. God hasn't kept anything from you. It's all been revealed, and you can go to all these passages to talk about the mystery. You can go to this right here. You can go to 2 John, verses 9, 10, and 11. Okay, so many passages. God didn't forget something and say, oh, wait a minute, I forgot. No, that our God who alone is wise. Okay, he didn't forget anything. Yeah. Oh, there are still secret things that belong to God, okay? Well, when we're talking about the mystery, okay, he's talking about the mystery that is not a mystery anymore, okay? It's a mystery, was a mystery, but it's now revealed.
We have everything we need to know.
Yeah. Right. Right. Unto every good work. Yeah. Let me show you something else here real quick that I thought about adding this, and then I thought, man, I'm going to have to go back and change this slide all around, and I'm not going to do that. But this is an interesting. Here's another interesting way to read this. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, you could also put two here, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, which these two are the same thing. You see that, don't you? Those two are the same thing, okay? And then you come down here again, and you've got according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So He establishes us. And if you just want to put that in a nutshell, He establishes us by His Word. He establishes us by the faith. Do you want to be one who is in the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody shake your head this way. Okay? Yeah. Then just be found practicing the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Because if you're outside of that, you're not in His favor. And that's not any place you want to be. Okay? Any comments or questions as we close there? I thank you. I think this has been a good study of Romans. I've thoroughly enjoyed it, and many of you have made the comment that you've enjoyed it too. And we will pick up with 1 Peter Sunday morning. This will be, at this time, we're not planning on, for those of you who might be watching this on Facebook Live, we're not planning on continuing to put our Bible studies on Facebook Live. Unless there'd be some big request for it or something. We did that primarily for one of our members who had to have extensive back surgery, and she requested that, you know, she could continue in Bible class and so forth, and this is the only way she could do it. And so we were happy to do that. And since we had started it in Romans, we figured, well, we ought to finish Romans anyway, in case people would want to come back and make reference to it. I don't know how long Facebook keeps these things up, but they'll be there as long as they do.